The title of today's sermon is A Lying Tongue. You know, brethren, there was a time in this country, and I'm sure that many of you remember it, when your handshake was as good as a written contract. It was a time when a man's word meant something. And sometimes you would hear men say, you have my word on it. And that counted for something. One of the commandments that we have, we only have 10 commandments, God's law of love for us, brethren, has to do with telling the truth, keeping our word. In fact, it's interesting, but we call them, in the English language, the 10 commandments. But if you were to translate the word that's translated commandments, it's the word. The word of God. And as he presented it to Moses, it said, and it still says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's in Exodus 20 and verse 16. Now, most of what we're going to talk about today is an expansion on that law of love, that word of love, that commandment. And I believe that's the ninth commandment. They're not numbered in the scriptures, and various people and organizations number the commandments differently. It's not important to know the number. The important thing is to know the will of God, the command that he has for us, and to keep it. As we expand on the meaning of this command, we will learn not to lie, and instead to always tell the truth. Now, we're humans, and that's very difficult for us. It is God who defines what truth is. He is the very source of truth. He is truth. And he requires that we, his children, tell the truth, always tell the truth. You know, in today's world, in the courts today, even with the move in the world today to move away from religion and from trusting in God and saying one nation under God, in many courts, you will still be sworn in when you get to court. And the clerk of court or the stenographer serving for the judge will say to somebody that's being sworn in on the witness stand, do you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? And, you know, it's interesting that nowadays, and I have had the opportunity to witness this, the lawyers, the judge himself, even the witnesses in the courtroom, they don't even wait around to hear the answer. It's just a formality. It's something that is just in one ear and out the other. They don't take it to heart. We as the people of God don't swear because God tells us not to. But in the courtroom, they have no real expectation of hearing the truth anymore. That's the way of this world. You know, when you go into a courtroom or on the streets or anywhere, it's almost impossible today to be certain who, if anyone, is telling the truth. I was watching a talk show a little while back, and it was a court show about law and so forth, and they were saying that defense attorneys commonly lie. They use lying as a tool to muddy the waters, to cloud the issues, to create doubt. And everybody thinks that's okay. Brethren, it is not okay. It's against the law of God. A lie is not an acceptable tool. I think sometimes that the swearing in at court might still be there because they hope to use it as a point of coercion. Because if you lie and they prove that you have perjured yourself, then there's a penalty on you. It brings you into the case. You might be trying somebody else in the court of law, but if you lie, then the penalties can extend to you. So the swearing is only a point of coercion, not that they expect the truth. And so those that are in the world are going to continue to lie. They're going to continue to break their word. They're going to continue to break their contracts. It says in Isaiah 59:4, no one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words. They speak lies. They conceive evil, and they bring forth iniquity. Again, that's in Isaiah 59 and verse 4. Brethren, you and I are not going to significantly change the world, I don't believe. Not right now. That is for the millennium. Then the world will be changed. It'll be the time when God's Spirit is poured out on all men. But you and I, as Christians, we have to continue day in and day out to be a right example, not just to other Christians, but to all those who are in the world as well. You know, today people break their word just as a matter of course. And it seems, I didn't notice this until relatively recently, but it seems to me that people will use any excuse. And the strange thing about it is you come up with the slightest excuse, like it's raining, I was sleepy, I didn't feel like it. And people go, oh, well, okay, you had a reason. And if you have a reason, that's fine. Brethren, it doesn't work like that. There are no extenuating circumstances that negate the truth, that negate us, that allow us to not keep our word. We can't say I changed my mind or I didn't have the time to do it. Now, there will be times and circumstances when things are out of our control. You know, if you tell the coach, yeah, I'll play in the game, and then you break your leg, you know, there are things that happen. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about the things that we have control over, brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. I'd like to turn over there, brethren. Well, I tell you what, don't turn over there. Just write that one down. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 10. I'm going to have too many scriptures. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we've commanded you. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. This is people out in the world. You have to have an honest report, and that you might have lack of nothing. But let's ask ourselves, brethren, each and every one of us, do I tell the truth? Can others rely on what I say? Is my word dependable? Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Brethren, it is most important for us as Christians, as representatives of God, to set the highest standard of personal character and personal conduct, especially in the things that we say, and especially when we ask other people to rely on our word. Let's realize how important truth is to God. And truth is important because lies tear down society. They tear down character. They are destructive. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And we know who is our neighbor. That's everyone that we come into contact with. Everyone that will be affected by what we say and do. For we are members one of another. Now that's the truth. We are members one of another, brethren, because we are members of the body of Christ. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Matthew chapter 5. This is where we will see that we are not supposed to swear. Because, brethren, it is so difficult for us as carnal human beings to keep our word, to tell the truth all the time. So God says, don't swear. Don't bring God into it. Matthew 5 and verse 33. Jesus was speaking and he said, again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform unto the Lord your oath. Anything you promise to God, you do. Verse 34, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. You don't bring God into to something, especially when there's so often that we are incapable of telling the whole perfect honest truth, and you got God backing up a lie. So we don't swear and bring God into it. Verse 35, we don't even swear by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Don't bring God into it even remotely. Verse 36, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. That's how helpless we are, brethren, to control things. But God says, here is the way you go through life. Verse 37, this is what you do. You let your yes mean yes, and let your no mean no. For whatever is more than that comes from evil, or comes from the evil one. If we go around swearing to back up our words, you know, or using special promises, that is not the way of God. You know, God is the very source of truth, and he demands that his servants always speak truthfully. You know what? When we make it a point to go through life of always telling the truth, when we always tell the truth, people will know that they are able to rely on our word. We create a reputation for our word being good, honest, straightforward, dependable. And that's the way that God wants it, brethren. The people who do know us will realize that we are serious, that our yes is yes. He said he was going to be there. He's going to be here. If he's not here, something serious has happened. And that we'll do everything in our power to perform according to what we've said we would do. Even if things are going bad. James 5:12, brethren, you don't have to turn there, but James, he's called James the Just by some. He was quoting his brother, his half-brother, Jesus Christ, when he said in James 5:12, above all things, my brethren. Now, let's let the word of God stand out. Above all things, there are a lot of things, you know, that God says to do. And he says, above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into condemnation. Brethren, we cannot have a lying tongue. We must tell the truth. That is the way of a Christian because it's the way of God. And if, brethren, perchance, we say yes, and our yes does not come to fruition because, you know, there is a real excuse. We ran out of time. We you know, the car clunked out, or, you know, and we didn't do what we said. What do we do then? We do everything in our power to repair, to make amends, so that no one suffers any damage, no one suffers any injury or harm from relying on our word. And it's not just the big things, but even in the smallest matters. This one is for your notes, brethren. Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least, little bitty things, is faithful also in much. So if we learn to be faithful in the smallest matters, then we'll be faithful in the greater matters. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Some people say, well, you know what? If I had known that it was really important, well, in that case, I would have done it. But, you know, brethren, we have to be faithful even in the least of things. I'll give you an example. Back in the days of Worldwide, we had students who went on work projects around the world. And one time there was a work project, and there were some of the Ambassador College students who were serving in Sri Lanka. That's the island of Serendipity down at the bottom of India. And we had a school there teaching people, teaching them skills that they needed, and also, by example, teaching them the way of God. And there was a young man, and he was going down there on a trip. And he made an open offer. He said, hey, if anybody would like to send anything, I'll be glad to take it for you, because I've got this small load that I'm taking. I've got plenty of room. And so someone said, oh, this is great. They knew one of the students that was working down there, and they gave him a small package, a little bitty package, and it was addressed to one of the students. And he says, if you have more, I have much more room. However, quite a few people took him up on it, and he overcommitted himself. And before he left, he discarded the small package. He left it behind, just left it behind in a warehouse. And later it became apparent that the small package was missing. And the young man was told that it contained some very important and valuable things that were needed. And he responded by saying, well, if I had known how much it was worth or its value, I would have surely delivered it and not laid it aside. Well, brethren, that is not the way we are to work as Christians. Your word has to be good. His word wasn't good. His word, in effect, had a price on it. He didn't practice the principle that says, if you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in much. And it seems like today more and more people don't do what they say that they're going to do. Our word, brethren, our truth has to be priceless. And while we're right here in Luke 16:10, I'd also like to quote Luke 19:17, just a few pages away. Jesus quoted this same principle. He said unto them, well done, thou good servant, because you have been faithful in very little, have you authority over 10 cities? So we see what God is saying. I'll be turning over to Psalm 109, brethren. God is saying, in this earth, and from God's perspective, all of the things that we are dealing with are little things. He is eternally powerful and ever living. So what we're charged with right now is small. And so everything that we deal with is small on a scale compared to God. But in the world tomorrow, He will give us great responsibilities. 10 cities is a huge responsibility. And we'll have not just running the city budgets on 10 cities. We're going to be governing, judging, leading people to become the children of God. Psalm 109, this is a psalm of David, the chief musician. He says, hold not your peace, O God of my praise. Verse 2, Psalm 109:2. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful, we're talking about a lying tongue, brethren, they're opened against me. Why would someone speak evil of David, a prophet of God? They've spoken against me with a lying tongue. This is one of the places where today's title for the sermon comes from. People speak with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred, and they fought against me without a cause. They didn't have a good reason for doing it, brethren. Verse 4. For my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. Psalms 31. You don't have to turn to this one. You can go to 120, brethren. We'll go to 120 next, Psalm 120. But in Psalm 31 and verse 18, it says, let the lying lips be put to silence. That's God's way. You know, no more lies. Which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. The liars tear down the righteous. In Psalm 120, now this is a song of degrees, a psalm of degrees, verse 1. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul. Jesus' name means deliverer. Deliver my soul, O Lord, what from? From lying lips. Because when people lie, the damage starts. That's when the damage starts. It's not just, oh, he lied, that hurt, ouch. No, that's when the damage begins. Deliver my life, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto you? Or what shall be done unto you, thou false tongue? You know, what is the result of lies and those who tell lies? Verse 4. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. That's what happens to the liar. He's pierced through. He's burnt up. That very, very strong condemnation of lies. Proverbs 6, right behind Psalms. A lot of chapters in Psalms, but Proverbs is right behind Psalms. Proverbs 6, brethren. It says, a naughty person, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth. I'd like to develop that a little bit because, brethren, the Proverbs are a little difficult if we don't take them apart. When we say naughty, we think, oh, that's something you can wink at. That's just something that's shaded a little bit. Now here, brethren, this word naughty in the Hebrew is Belial. If you're familiar with that word, it makes its way into the New Testament. It means worthless, without profit. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a froward, it means perverse mouth. Now, perverse is a word that we don't use all the time, and it has a few meanings in English. The first meaning is of this froward or perverse. It means it's marked by immorality, deviating from what is considered right or proper or good, as in a perverted sense of loyalty. Well, that's, a lying person walks with a froward mouth. Another meaning for perverse, it means it's resistant to guidance or discipline. We're talking about the lying tongue, brethren. The last meaning that I'd like to touch on for perverse, a froward mouth. Marked by a disposition to oppose and contradict. Sounds just like what David was talking about. There's King David trying to serve God, the will of God, but this froward mouth has a disposition to oppose and contradict, as in he took perverse satisfaction in foiling their plans. Okay, a person who has lying lips will foil the plans that God has for people, of those who are doing good. And brethren, not all lying is done with words. So we see the word deceitfulness coming in. Sometimes we can lie by omission, by not doing something that needs to be done. While we're right here in Proverbs 6, let's continue on. Proverbs 6 and verse 13. He winks with his eyes. He speaks with his feet. He teaches with his fingers. Now, those are indications of ways that you can mislead somebody, cause somebody else to act on wrong information. A lot of times people will do something that's wrong and wink as though that excuses it. It excuses what you're doing. Like, okay, I know it's wrong, you know it's wrong, but let's fool somebody else. They've just incorporated you into their devious plan. Verse 14, Proverbs 6 and verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. You think, well, it was just a simple little lie. I just, I asked for one thing, and, you might say, just the opposite of the way it is, or say he didn't remember, or he didn't want to, or something like that. That's mischief continually, sows discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Well, this is Solomon writing Proverbs, but when David wrote it, he talked about the piercing arrows and the coals of juniper. Here he just says, calamity shall come suddenly. All of a sudden, things fall apart for the liar. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Now, that's terrible. Without remedy means impossible to be fixed. Verse 16, these six things does the Lord hate. Now, brethren, we're going to go into a section of Scripture here that we've seen many, many times before in the Church of God. But let's look at what God hates. None of us want to be in the area doing things that God hates. Here's six of them. Yes, note 7, or an abomination to him, it says in verse 16. The first one, a proud look, a lying tongue. So it's number 2 here, a lying tongue. This is where today's sermon title comes from. And hands that shed innocent blood. And sometimes those are tied together. Verse 18, the heart that devises wicked imaginations. That's not very far different from a lying tongue. Feet that are swift and running to mischief. Verse 19. Here's something else that God hates. A false witness that speaks lies. Well, certainly, that's that commandment that we saw in Exodus chapter 20. A false witness that speaks lies. God hates that. It destroys society. It destroys the plan of God as God would have it worked out in peace and order. And the last one, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Brethren, because lying is a major violation of God's law of love, others of our brothers and sisters and neighbors are hurt by acting on what was said when it was a lie. And I find it interesting that 2 out of the 7 things that God hates are about lying. That, you know, that's why James put it above all other things. Control that tongue. And it seems like a lot of times, the lies that come from a heart that devises wicked imaginations, in turn, causes discord among the brethren. No wonder God says he hates lying. Ephesians chapter 1. One brief scripture here, brethren, but it is a scripture that ties truth and God's Holy Spirit together. And so I wanted to touch on it. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, and it's in verse 13. And we'll break into the thought here. In whom, is speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth. Now, that's a very, very big concept. That would entail a number of sermons to cover what the word of truth is. The gospel of your salvation is the way Paul defines it as he speaks and writes to the Ephesians here. In whom, speaking about Christ again, also after that you believed, believing in Christ, that when you're baptized, there are 2 things, only 2 things that are required. The first one is repentance from dead works. And the second one is belief in Jesus Christ, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We have hands laid on us right after we repent and believe in Jesus Christ and bury the old man of sin. Hands are laid on and we receive. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let's go over to Mark chapter 14. This is a case where we are going to see one of the apostles tell a lie. He's going to go further than that. He's going to swear falsely. Now, some people will be quick to say, no person of God would ever lie. Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, she lied. Well, prostitution's pretty bad. But you know what? Rahab is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. David was an adulterer. He's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Moses himself was a murderer. The Bible is blatantly clear about the sins of all of us, brethren. So let's look at this example in Mark chapter 14. Let's break into the story here about verse 67. This was that cold Passover night when they were building fires and Jesus was being taken from one council meeting to another court. And there's this woman there, and she saw Peter warming himself, and she looked at him. You know, she took a close look at him, and she said, "And you also were with Jesus of Nazareth." She spotted him. You know, he was trying to lay low. Verse 68. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand what you're saying. I don't even know what you're talking about. And he went out on the porch, and the rooster crowed, cock-a-doodle-doo. Sometimes roosters crow in the morning, but sometimes they crow through the night as well. Strange that this one crowed right then and there. And you know what? Peter heard roosters crow lots of times. Kind of tells you what it was like downtown at that time, that there were roosters around town. But it was such a common thing that, you know, Peter's mind just discarded it. One time when I was young, my wife and I moved near an airport. And then they started bringing jets into the airport after a while. And boy, it would wake you up in the middle of the night when a jet would come over. But you know what? After just a little while, you'd sleep right through it, and you get up in the morning and you'd think, I didn't even hear anything, you know, last night. You don't hear them. He didn't hear this rooster crow. Verse 69, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, he's one of them. Look over there. That's one of them. I know it is. I'm sure of it. Verse 70, and he denied it again. Well, he's starting to build on his lies, isn't he? And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely, you're one of them. Absolutely. I know for a fact you're one of them. For you are a Galilean. Even your accent, your speech betrays you. It agrees to it. You're one of those Galileans that were with Christ. Notice verse 71. Peter needs to put some punch behind it. He's going to use his lies for a tool. In fact, he's going to raise his voice and he's going to swear. He began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. You know, put some meat into it so they'll believe him. And just when he did that, verse 72, and the second time the rooster crowed. And when he did this time, cha-ching, he woke up. And he didn't remember just this rooster, but he remembered, I heard the rooster just a few seconds ago. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the rooster crows twice, you will have denied me thrice. That rhymes real nice in the King James. But before you hear him two times, you will have denied me three times. And when he thought about that, he wept. He crashed. He couldn't believe that he was just a blatant liar. He used his lying tongue with Jesus Christ. He swore. That means he declared with an oath that he did not know Jesus. And you know what the ironic aspect of this encounter is, brethren? Peter did not yet really know Jesus, as he would come to know him after his conversion. And I want to make this point clear, because there have been times in the past that people have argued this point. The apostles were not yet converted when Peter was out there lying and swearing. He was not yet converted. That would come about 7 weeks later at Pentecost. Some people would argue about something like this because they seek the recognition, or they'll talk way over your head as to declare their dominance or supremacy or predominance or rule to set you straight, or to establish some kind of a pecking order that somehow they know more than you do or something. And you see that in the animal kingdom. I went one year on a horseback ride at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I'm not too much into horses. My little sister has all the horses in the family. But one thing I noticed, they gave me, I'll just tell you what it was. It was an old nag. And I wanted my old nag to go, and she wouldn't go. She'd get up alongside another horse, and that horse that I was trying to pass would take his ears and just fold them back. And I'd never noticed that before, but that's a clear signal to my horse, no passing zone. You do not pass. And if you tried to pass, that horse that had the pecking order, that had the predominance, you know, would give it to this horse. So this horse knew its place. That's why people do something to people sometimes, do these things to people, kind of to put them in their place. Brethren, it should not be so among us. Sometimes they do it because they feel inadequate, when they're not. They're just trying to seek out some assurance or some acceptance or something, but they're going about it in the wrong way. John, let's go over to John chapter 20. This is a misunderstood scripture. It's not really a difficult scripture, but it's often misunderstood. Some people say this is when the apostles received God's Holy Spirit. And so they were converted. And this takes place about 24 hours after the resurrection, and it's on a Sunday night. John chapter 20 and verse 19. And you notice it's very late in the book of John. There's only one more chapter, John 21. John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day, and the day they're talking about, this is the day of the wave sheaf offering, right before you get to John 20:19 here. You see the encounter where Jesus says, "Don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father," and so forth. That's because of the wave sheaf offering. Jesus had not yet ascended to his Father in return when he said that. But now, at verse 19, Jesus had ascended to his Father in return. So, the same day, at evening, being the first day of the week, we call that Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and he said unto them, by the way, the doors are shut, but he stands in the midst of them, and he says, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. That made them happy when they saw the Lord. You know, he's alive and so forth, verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you." He said that a couple times. Calm down. Settle down. Relax. "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you." He didn't send them right then and there. They didn't pack up and leave. This is a reference, and I wish we could understand the Greek and read it perfectly and get the nuances of it. He was saying, "My Father sent me," that had happened, and Christ had fulfilled all the work God the Father gave him. "Even so, I send you." I am sending you. I'm going to send you. And when he had said this, verse 22, here's the confusing, the misunderstood scripture. When he said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Breath," the Holy Spirit. Now, two verses down, just take a quick look down there, verse 24. Thomas wasn't there. Just wanted to point that out, because John clears this point up. Thomas wasn't there. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Luke chapter 24, brethren. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And some people say, well, that's when they received the Holy Spirit. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Brethren, if I say to a young person, get a college education or receive a college education, I didn't just confer a college degree on them, did I? I'm saying it's a good thing to do. Receive a college education. Go and do it. It's something in the future, something to do. It was the same way when Jesus said, "Receive you, Holy Spirit." He didn't lay hands on them or anything at that point. Jesus was demonstrating to the apostles that they should receive the breath of life, the God life, God's Holy Spirit. And so should we. The Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father that would come on the feast day, according to God's plan from the foundation of the world. Not on Sunday night with one of the men missing. That's not when they received God's Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. This is way down towards the end of Luke. Some rather long chapters here. Luke 24:49. Jesus said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, he didn't do it right there and then. They didn't receive the Holy Spirit right there and then either. He says, "But tarry you," that means wait around in the city of Jerusalem, "until you be endued with the power from on high." Endued is a word that means to put on, like you would put on a coat. Be endued with the power from on high. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1, brethren. Jesus Christ was telling the brethren, you know, God's Holy Spirit is like the breath of God. You know, receive it. Here he's saying, "I'm going to send the promise of my Father." What is the promise of the Father? It's God's life, God's Holy Spirit, God's mind, his power, his love, his compassion, everything about God, his power, the mind of God. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, this is Luke writing this as well, brethren. He says here, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Well, he put down as much of it as he could. He didn't get it all down. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. Okay, now we're going to talk about the day that Jesus was taken up. Now, this isn't talking about after the 3 days and the 3 nights in the grave. This is 40 days later. He had been with the apostles many times. I shouldn't say many, because they can easily be numbered, the ones that are recorded in the scriptures. He says in verse 2, until the day in which he, Jesus, was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. He proved that he was alive after he had obviously been totally dead, being seen of them 40 days, that's where we get this from, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he taught them all about this. He opened their minds to the scriptures. Those 3 years, 3.5 years that he was teaching the apostles, their minds were not open to the scriptures. They couldn't put them together. They couldn't go a precept here and a precept there and put them together until Jesus, right at the end, opened their minds, speaking to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, Acts 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Well, Luke is hearkening back here to what he wrote in Luke 24 and verse 49. Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait around in Jerusalem. Here he says it again. You should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. See, they were not yet converted, which he said, you have heard of me. So why did Jesus say that they shouldn't depart from Jerusalem? It's because Jesus wanted them in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. You know, count 50. We're at the 40th day here. Excuse me. That's when the great sending forth would be of the promise of the Father, God's Holy Spirit, and their conversion. And you can read about that in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, then you see God's Holy Spirit come upon them. Then they were converted. But brethren, let's go back to our subject for today, the subject of the lying tongue. And I'd like to just continue right here where we are in Acts chapter 4. You know that the called out ones, means those that God the Father has specifically put his finger on, the ecclesia, the church, those people, not an organization, nothing with a steeple and a cross, these people, they were drawn out together. And they had, at this time, an uncommon unity in the body of Christ. And it lasted for a while. But even then, with God's Holy Spirit being poured out, we will see a problem with a lying tongue, brethren. But here, we'll see they all pulled together. They put everything they had into their faith, even their physical possessions into their faith. Now, this is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 is where we'll pick up the story. Acts 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. These people loved each other. They hugged each other. They cared for each other. They fed each other. They waited hand and foot on each other. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own. You know, he said, help yourself. You need it. It's all yours. You need my donkey. You need a sandwich. You need food. You need my coat. Help yourself. It's not my own. But they had all things in common. Verse 33. And with great power. Now that's interesting. Great power. We don't see the term great power used a lot of times. Gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Very unique time. When people talk about going back to the early days of the church, this is what they're thinking about, when everybody loved each other and served each other. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked. There was nobody going hungry. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. You know, they sold their house for $100,000. They brought all the money and put it in a common kitty. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to serve the saints. We're going to come together. We're going to take care of the sick and the infirm. They just put it all into one kitty. It was in a church kitty. They realized, brethren, that they were a part of the very plan of God, and they put their all into it. Verse 35. And laid them. This is the monies that they had, the monies they received for the sales of their lands and their houses and so forth. They laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Verse 36. Now this is interesting, because Luke is going to single out this fellow Joses, who was named by the apostles, surnamed by the apostles, Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. I'm reading in verse 36. He was a Levite. That means he was of the priestly tribe of Judah, a tribe of Israel. I'm sorry, not Judah, but Israel. He was a Levite of the priesthood. And he was from the country of Cyprus. Now, that's an island. Way out in the Mediterranean. That's not just a hop, skip, and a jump from Jerusalem. Who, having land, sold it. He had land. It says, having land, sold it. That means he sold all of it. And he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Brethren, what a generous example that he had received God's Holy Spirit, and he was moved to do this. And the apostles, the apostles are going to have to travel all through Asia Minor, you know, even to Rome, even to Babylon. He brought the money and he laid it at their feet. And Joseph was making it possible for the gospel to go forth to all the inhabited world of that day, or all the civilized world of that day for sure. It went into all the world. Having sold it, he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But brethren, there was a problem. And here's where the lying tongue comes in. Here's where the problem, the very destructive lying tongue comes in. Some people want, and they seek glory and recognition. That's not what this was about. That's not why Joseph Barnabas brought the money. He wanted to, we read just a while ago that Christ was going to send forth the apostles. They knew it, but they hadn't left town yet. They're still here. What Joseph did was simply the furtherance of the plan of God. But you have to do it with all of the other godly principles being applied. And Jesus had already taught them what to do when you give. Now, don't turn here, brethren, but listen. This is in Matthew chapter 6. You've seen it many times in verse 2. Here's what Jesus says. Here's how you're supposed to give your money, and it should apply it here. Now, Joseph did it this way. You know, he did it quietly. He laid it at the apostles' feet. But, you know, somebody found out, that he had sold his land, even the way over there in Cyprus, and the word got around. Can you believe it? Joseph had a big chunk of land over there, and he sold it, and he brought the money so that, Peter can go here and there to Babylon, and, Paul could eventually go to Rome. This didn't apply to Paul at this time, but, they put it in the kitty for the church. Here's how you're supposed to do it. Christ says, when you're doing your alms, that's your good deeds, your money and helping out and so forth. Don't sound a trumpet before you like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory of men. You don't do these things, to get the recognition and the glory and the honor. Jesus says, truly I say unto you, they have their reward. If they do it just for the recognition, so somebody goes, wow, that was really great, and slap them on the back, and you're a man. You've had your recognition, Christ says. Verse 3, but when you do your alms, again, your beneficence, your good works, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret. That's the way you're supposed to do it, quietly and in secret. And your Father, which sees in secret, himself shall reward you openly. And the blessings will come. They always come. Prove God herewith if he won't open the gates of heaven and pour his blessings out, brethren. Well, it got out that Joseph had sold the farm in Cyprus. And Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted some of that recognition. They wanted some of that glory. They wanted some of that fame. Verse 5, chapter 5, next chapter. The breaks in the scriptures here are not inspired, brethren. That's something that are put in there just so we can find these things. It'd be hard if I'd say, turn about three-quarters of the way back. You know, we'd be all day looking for a scripture, so we'll use these numbers. But read right on past them when you're studying. Acts 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, they sold a possession. Read close, read slow when you're studying the Bible, brethren. Didn't sell everything he had. He sold a possession. Not like Joseph Barnabas or Barabbas. I've been saying his name wrong. Barabbas. Or is it Barnabas? You go back up there and see. Yes, Barnabas. Acts 5 and verse 2. Look at what Ananias and Sapphira did. And kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part, not all of it, just some of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But what they did is they claimed to have done what Joseph Barnabas had done. They said, we sold all the land, and here's all the money. That's what they had done. We'll see that as we go on just a little bit further. And I'd like to ask a question, brethren. Did Sapphira resist at first? And we just read his wife was privy to it. She knew about this secret. Did she say to her husband, Ananias, why are we holding back when the others are putting their entire life's work into this? Why wasn't she strong? Why didn't she resist the urge? Why didn't she save her husband from making a horrible mistake, a terrible mistake? You know, people often lie because it seems to be an easy and a quick escape from, you know, being embarrassed or being guilty or maybe just out of fear. But what they do is they get in deeper and deeper when they try to cover it up with more lies. And sometimes this will go to a person's destruction. I believe it was Sir Walter Scott wrote something on about getting deeper and deeper into trouble if you try to cover up a lie. And you may have heard it. He said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Well, now, he almost hit the nail on the head, but he wasn't a converted man. It almost sounds like if you practice this a long time, you'll get a lot better at it. You know, it gets all tangled up the first time. But, brethren, believe this. You get caught. It's one of the main ways that interrogators trap people and send them to jail today is because they'll say, tell me that story. Tell me that story again. Tell me that story again. And what do they look for? Inconsistencies. And finally, you take the inconsistencies and you expose the lie. Sapphira succumbed, and she was swept away in the plot just like Ananias was. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? We're talking about lying today. Who did he lie to? Did he lie to Peter? Did he lie to the other apostles? Look at this definition in the scriptures. This is inspired by God. Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit to keep back part of the price of the land. See, what he had done is he sold some of his land, and let's say he sold it for $5,000, but he came and he said, here's the entire $3,000, and he kept some back for his own use. That way he could get the glory, you know, and have a lot of money, you know, that would be in his hands. But it's explained here very carefully. While it remained, was it not your own? It would have been perfectly okay if he had said, look, I sold it for $5,000. I'm bringing $3,000. I'm keeping $2,000 because my mother-in-law is sick and I'm going to have to take care of it. He could have done that, but that's not what he did. He declared that he was giving it all for God's use. And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Yeah, it was his. He could do with it what he wanted. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but unto God. When he said to one of these ministers of God, here's the whole thing. You have not lied to men, but unto God. Look at how serious, brethren, telling the truth is. Now, today, God's Holy Spirit is working a little bit differently. We live our whole lives without seeing powerful, glorious miracles. Now, it's possible to see miracles every day. God intervenes every day. He blesses. He heals. He gives. He sheds his graciousness on us. Every one of those are miracles. Brethren, we don't have to look for the humongous miracles. What we have to do is use the principles of God. Acts 5 and verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, and he gave up, it says in the King James, the ghost. He breathed his last. He breathed out one last time and didn't breathe in again. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. Well, brethren, God's not working that way today, is he? God doesn't strike us down immediately when we sin. People at headquarters out in Pasadena years ago committed horrible sins. We're going to read some of those in Romans in a little while. Some terrible sins that they committed. They weren't struck down. They went on day to day to day, committed horrible sins, and then came down and preached the gospel. We're not struck down immediately when we sin. Today, God chastises us when he loves us. But you know what? The penalty will remain unless we change. Put this one in your notes, brethren. It's Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. And it says, because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We think we get away with it. Well, this example of Ananias falling down dead, boom, instantly, he just fell down, must have had a stroke, an aneurysm, a heart attack. It was serious, and he was dead instantly. That was because God's Holy Spirit was working differently in those people. God was setting an exclamation point on his church. I am working here in power. That's why they could speak in tongues and do the miracles and the healings, bringing back to life and everything. God's working differently with us today. We have the record. We have the truth. We have the proof. The proof. It's up to us to do it. Brethren, let's not fall into this trap that because people are doing things and not getting punished immediately, be sure their penalty is reserved. Our penalty is reserved unless we repent, unless we change, turn to God. Verse 6. Okay. These young men arose. See, young men are strong. They have a lot of muscles. They're quick to help. The young men arose. I imagine they're anywhere from 15 to 18 years old. They call them young men. And they wound him up, Ananias, and they carried him out and they buried him. It didn't sound to me like he got very much of a church funeral. They knew that God had struck him down for his lying. I mean, it was evident. Verse 7. About 3 hours later, when his wife, not knowing what was done, she came home. Verse 8. And Peter answered unto her. We'd say he questioned her. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Did you sell it for for 3,000? They'd given 3,000. That's my analogy. For 3,000, she said, yeah, we only got 3,000 for it. And Peter said unto her in verse 9, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? You lied to God with your lying tongue. He lays it on her. She is just as guilty as Ananias, who is already, 6 feet under, as we'd say. And so Peter points at the young men. Behold the feet of them. They were dirty. You could see the mud on their feet, a little more mud going up to the ankles or the knees, Behold the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door. And they're going to carry you out and wrap her up the same way. And you know, brethren. There's a scripture. Put this one in your notes if you'd like to look at this one. This one isn't a really a big one. It's 119, Psalm 119, 118. 119, 118. It says, this is what God does. You have trodden down. I thought of that one when I read about you. Behold the feet of them which buried your husband. You have trodden down all them that err from your statutes. For their deceit is falsehood. You're going to get buried, brethren. We're going to get buried if we lie. And so what happens, verse 10? She fell straight away down at his feet, kaplunk, right at his feet. And she yielded up her breath. And the young men, you know, they knew the routine now. They found her dead, carrying her forth. They buried her out there right by her husband. I guarantee you, they got the example. They saw the lesson. They understood the truth. I bet those young men, the ones that were doing all the digging, all the burying, take the dirt out, put the body in, put the dirt back, I bet they were saying to themselves, whether they said it privately or each other, I wish people start telling truth around here. I'm getting tired of digging these graves. I think of things like that when I study the scriptures. Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church. Brethren, is that great fear here today? To lie about important things like this? Great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And you can put this one in your notes. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. It caught up with Ananias. It caught up with Sapphira. And it catches up with all of us if we have a lying tongue. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, brethren, if you'll turn over there. We'll talk about people that do not love the truth enough to use it. They do not love the truth enough to rely on it. They do not love the truth enough to depend on it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. We'll break into this thought. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians, and he said, with all deceivableness. Okay, that's lying right there. That's breaking that ninth commandment right there. That's bearing false witness. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Well, we've seen ample scriptures that show that's what happens to those with the lying tongue. They perish sooner or later. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Right. Now, brethren, this applies to us today. Today, in our time, verse 11, and for this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Maybe that's what happened to Sapphira. She decided to believe the lie. This money really doesn't belong to church in the first place. It's ours. Nobody's business if we keep some of it back. Peter said, you have lied to God. This was to do with the work of God. They wanted the glory and the recognition, the acceptance, and so forth. Verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the way they worked. That's the way they did it. Month after month, they had time to say, well, yeah, I didn't tell the truth. I have a chance to repent. This is what really happened. I slipped up. I should have just come forth. It was a moment of weakness. I lied. No, just heap lies on lies. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. In Psalm 101, verse 7, it says, he that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. This is God speaking, the Lord speaking. Now you ask yourself, who will? He will not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. It's not going to stay in God's sight. Not going to stay in God's good graces. Psalm 15, brethren. This answers the question of who does dwell in the house. If liars don't dwell in the house of God, who does? Psalm 15 and verse 1. David asks the question, Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Who is it? Well, we just found out it wasn't those liars. They're not going to hang around. Verse 2. Here's the answer. He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, even if it's difficult, even when it hurts. Verse 3. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. Let's go over to Proverbs 12, brethren, if you turn over there with me. Don't turn against your neighbor. When you lie, people act on it. It hurts people. It puts them in a bad way. It causes them trouble. They rely on your lie. Proverbs chapter 12, again, right back here behind Psalms, verse 17 is where we'll start. And these are just tidbits, but it's the Word of God. We can look at a few of them. Proverbs 12 and verse 17. He that speaks truth shows forth righteousness. They go hand in hand. But a false witness, he shows forth deceit. There's your lying tongue. Verse 19, Proverbs 12 and verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever. And that, now, we already saw the liars aren't going to dwell in the house of the Lord. The lip of truth shall be established forever. But a lying tongue is for a moment, gone, pierced through with arrows, burnt with coals of juniper. A lying tongue. There's today's sermon title, brethren. Verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. You know the scripture that says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the tongue wags. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. Proverbs 12:22. We're on a run here. Brethren, I've told you before, but I'll mention it here in case you haven't heard. It's good. This would be a good project for a rainy day. It's not a deep Bible study, but start at the beginning of Proverbs. And take I took a green colored pencil is what I used, but you can use a highlighter or something, and go through Proverbs from one end to the other, marking all the places where it talks about the mouth and what it does, or the lips, or the tongue, you know, or any of those words that are like it. And I tell you what, Proverbs will be speckled. It's incredible. How much? You know, it's no wonder James said, above all things. And it's no wonder that two out of the seven things that God hates, you know, have to do with lying. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. We want to be a delight to the Lord. Back a couple of chapters to Proverbs 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. They think, you know, this is a good tool. I can use it. This will work this time. Stay there in Proverbs, but I want to read one from Jeremiah 8 and verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Why do... If people that should be God's people just go backwards, go backwards, go backwards. Failure after failure, no matter what they set their hand to, it fails, it falls apart, they don't prosper, they can't get ahead. It seems like a good idea. Why is this people slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to repent. They refuse to return. That's Jeremiah 8:5. Very appropriate scripture. We're in Proverbs 20 and verse 17. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man. Reminds me of that Revelation scripture that says you put it in your mouth and it's sweet, but in your stomach it's bitter. People with a lying tongue. Boy, I'm getting away with something. I'm getting ahead. Boy, I fooled them. I pulled the wool over their eyes. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Hoo-hoo! Gives me goosebumps. You ever eaten vegetables and it has a little bit of sand in it, and you bite down on one little grain of sand? Oh, man, it makes me eat the rest of my vegetables without chewing them. Oh, goodness. Your mouth shall be filled with gravel. Proverbs 26 and verse 24. 26:24. He that hates, this is somebody that hates his brother. He hates his sister. He hates his neighbor. And he can say, oh, I love him. I want to help out here, there, and yonder. I can do all these things. I have these skills. He that hates dissembles with his lips and lays up deceit within him. He doesn't come forth. He's not honest. He's on a different page from everybody else. Verse 26, Proverbs 26:26. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. It's going to come out. It's going to be brought to the congregation. He might even bring it to the congregation himself. Just jot this one down, Psalm 59:12. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be taken in their pride. See, they want to be lifted up. They want the glory. They want the pride. Let it catch up with them. Well, let them put their foot in their own mouth. That might be one way you could paraphrase this. There's another one won't come to me. They're getting tripped up by their own lies. Let their lips, the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. It'll catch up with you. Their sin will find them out. In Mark chapter 7, verse 22, it mentions deceit. We won't go to that one. Jeremiah 9:8. Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. That's very graphic. There comes their tongue shooting out like an arrow. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in heart he lays in wait. He pretends to be a brother, but he's got a lying tongue. Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Here's what we saw Ananias and Sapphira doing. It says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. Oh, you might juggle your lies back and forth a little bit, toss to and fro, but getting ahead, whether it's gain, whether it's prosperity, whether it's rank, getting treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity. That means it's going to dry up like the grass and blow away of those that seek death. That's Proverbs 21 and verse 6. Proverbs 17 and verse 7. Brethren, you and I are the children of God. To us, we are to set the highest standard, to be like God. Proverbs 17:7. Excellent speech becomes not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. In other words, we're the children of God. Jesus Christ is the King. We are going to have a very high place in God's kingdom. Excellent speech becomes not a fool. See, a fool doesn't speak that way. He lies. Much less do lying lips a prince. It does not become a prince to lie. And Proverbs 26 and verse 28, it shows that people get hurt by lies. Hurts the congregation. Hurts everybody. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those that are afflicted by it. See, it's the tongue that did the damage. It was the heart that wagged the tongue. But it hates those. It means it tears them apart. And a flattering mouth works ruin. Brethren, don't fall to flattery. Some people use flattery as a tool. Now, we're touching on a lot of scriptures on a lying tongue and deceitfulness and so forth. Brethren, we are not even scratching the surface on what the Bible has to say about a lying tongue today. We're not to have a superior attitude and use lies to support it. Proverbs 10 and verse 18. he that hides hatred with lying lips. You see, she's not really a part of what the people of God are doing. They're there for their ulterior motives. They either want to make merchandise of God's people, or maybe they just want a lot of friends, a lot of people. That just makes them feel smug or whatever. But they really don't love God's way, and the opposite of love is hatred. He that hides his hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. Well, the slander comes in when somebody that's been lying all along and covering up his lies then turns to attack the one that he's lying about. We saw that with David at the beginning today. David saying, why are all these people lying about me and trying to pull me down? Well, persecutions come to those men of God. Brethren, it is wrong to seek out others for the purpose of damaging somebody else's reputation. That's what lies can do. They can defame somebody. They can malign somebody. Isaiah 32 and verse 7. The instruments also of the churl are evil. That's a word that we don't use very much, but that's a foolish man like Nabal. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. Isaiah 32 and verse 7, if you want to jot that one down, brother. Even when the needy speaks right. So there's a poor person, and he's going, you know, family's hungry or something. Somebody with a lying tongue, here it says lying words, he comes up with wicked devices to destroy the poor. Now, a lot of times they don't know it, but that's the end result. I have a lot of these, brethren. I don't want to belabor the point. You can put down Psalms 50:19. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. Or Psalm 55:11. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. I'd like to go to Romans. A while ago, I mentioned that men in Pasadena did evil things, spoke evil lies, had lying tongues, did all sorts of deceitful things, and then came down and acted as though they were serving God, and acted as though they were serving God's people. God does not allow that. God does not approve of that in any way. Romans chapter 1, I'll just break in at verse 28. And Paul's writing to the Romans, and these were despicable Romans, unconverted people for the most part. But let's apply it to converted people, because converted people are supposed, people that are supposedly passing themselves off as converted people, they do some of these same things. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate. And then I use this scripture because it has deceit. A lying tongue is deceitful. Malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parent. And here in verse 31, Romans 1 and verse 31, we see covenant breakers. You know, when you break your word, when you break your covenant, when you lie, that's a covenant breaker. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection. They don't care about people being hurt, destroyed, converted people being unable to serve God because the way they intended, because of their sins and their lies, implacable, unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God, how many times have we seen that today? The sharp arrows, the coals of juniper, not being in the house of the Lord. They know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do the same things, but they have pleasure in them that do them. It gets sick, brethren, downright despicable. Brethren, Jesus Christ is our example. We know that Isaiah wrote of Christ in Isaiah 53 and verse 9. Jesus Christ didn't deal deceitfully. He did not ever once have a lying tongue. Isaiah 53:9. He made his grave with the wicked. Oh, he was buried right alongside of them. And with the rich also in his death. Because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth. We know that, but I wanted you to have that for your scriptures. There was no deceit in the mouth of Christ. That's who we're supposed to be like, brethren. Colossians 2:8 has a reference to vain deceit. 1 Thessalonians 2:3 has a reference to deceit, that the apostles didn't use deceit. Let's go to 2 Timothy, brethren. This is one that we can touch on. Just a few more scriptures. In fact, I think that'll be the last one we'll turn to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are the last days. Brethren, in these last days, perilous times will come. That's what we read here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. And boy, there's a deceitful tongue right there, lying tongue. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection again. Truce breakers. See, their word wasn't good. They gave their word. They formed a truce, and they break it. Covenant breakers, truce breakers. False accusers. There's more lying. Incontinent. Fierce despisers of those that are good. That's who's going to be hurt. Those that are good. The liars hurt those that are good. Verse 4. Traitors. That's a form of lying. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Many times have we seen that today? They do it because they get something out of it. Having a form of godliness. Oh, they want to be seen, known as people of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. God says, you don't walk with people that have that kind of behavior. Let's make a distinction, brethren. God hates lies. We're supposed to love the sinner. We try to help. We go all the way out on the branch. We try to help. We're there. We call. You know, we email. We write. You try to help. You love the sinner, but you hate the sin. Continuing, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. See, they like to come around, get involved in your business, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning. Oh, we go to church every Sabbath, even pick the Bible up sometimes during the week, always learning, 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 never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, because when you have a lying tongue, you cannot come to a knowledge of the truth. We have to repent of that, brethren. Verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yes, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, as we saw with David long ago. Verse 13. But evil men, some people, you know what? I see this over and over in God's church. People look at every group that there is and they say, there must be something to it. Well, God says over and over, there's a lot of groups out there that there's nothing to. They apply to these scriptures today. Evil men. Verse 13, read it, brethren, 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. Evil men and seducers, there's a lying tongue, shall wax worse and worse, more and more of them, deceiving, being deceived themselves. They're not fooling, they're not getting away without fooling themselves. They deceive others and they fool themselves, being deceived. So what do we do, brethren? Verse 14 has the answer. But continue you in the things that you have learned and been assured of. We've learned the truth, brethren. It should go without saying that Christians must tell the truth, and tell the truth all the time. We're to be different, to be set apart from this evil world. We follow Jesus Christ, and His word is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus Christ, speaking of us and the apostles, he said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Brethren, we are not of the world. We don't do it that way. Set them apart through your truth. Brethren, we're set apart by truth. If we're liars, we're not set apart. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. That's in John 17, verses 16 and 17. God hates lies. He hates lies. He hates lies because they destroy the character of the one who's doing the lying. Now, brethren, turn over with me to Ephesians 4 and verse 15 in closing. Ephesians 4 in verse 15. Brethren, pray for one another. Strengthen one another. Courage one another. Don't do like Sapphira when someone tells a lie and you catch them in a lie and you say to them, well, that's not what you told me. That's not what I saw. Turn them about from the pit. Restore such a one, brethren. This is an evil world. It's difficult to always tell the truth. But Ephesians 4 and verse 15, breaking into this thought, but by speaking the truth in love, that means according to the Ten Commandments, according to the law of God. One of them is don't bear false witness. But by speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him. You know, put on all the character of Jesus Christ. Grow up into the perfection of the statue of Jesus Christ. We may grow up in all things unto Him who is the head, even Jesus Christ.